You must be ready. The Son of Man will come at an hour you don't expect him. Much will be required of everyone who has been given much. I have come to bring fire on the earth. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No. I tell you, I have come to separate people. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny. Those words echo over the crowd and silence falls. Even the kids have gone quiet and still. These are some of the lines from the sermon Jesus has just finished preaching, a sermon about God's coming judgment. Jesus' tone is urgent. He sounds a bit like John the Baptist. Wake up, people. Pay attention. Turn your life around. At this point in Luke, Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem. And since they left Galilee, there's something different about Jesus. It's like he's carrying something heavy. And this sermon he just delivered was heavy. And the silence in the crowd is getting heavy and uncomfortable. These words of judgment hang in the air. And some folks who are most anxious can't take the silence anymore, so they speak up and try to change the subject. They start talking about the Roman governor Pilate down in Jerusalem. Everyone has heard the story of what he did to that group of Jews that went to worship in Jerusalem. They came from Galilee to offer their sacrifices. And we're not sure why Pilate does, but he has them executed and mixes their blood with their own sacrifices. And the folks in the crowd suggest to Jesus, they must have done something to deserve that, right? You see, there's a belief in Judaism at the time, and it's a belief that lives on today. The idea is that God blesses the righteous and punishes the wicked. Some call it karma, that what you do comes back to you in some way. So if you do good in life, good will be done to you. And if you do evil, evil will come back on you. So if something terrible happens to you, like you're killed by Pilate, or some tragedy happens, a tower falls on you, that person must have been a terrible sinner to deserve that. Jesus knows exactly what this group is thinking when they bring up the story. So he pushes the conversation further. Well, what about those 18 people who also died in Jerusalem when the tower fell on them? And we could name so many other examples. What about the plane crash 2 weeks ago in Ethiopia? The 157 people who died. They must have been worse sinners than the rest of us. What do you think, Jesus? Jesus' answer is clear. Suffering in life is not a one-to-one correlation with sin. It is not a direct consequence of our sins. Yes, our actions have consequences. When we make bad decisions, that often leads to bad results. But life is more messy and complicated than this, what the group is suggesting. Karma is not how the world works. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, God causes his sun to shine on the good and the evil. He sends rain on those who do good and those who do evil. You know the story of Job, the classic example. This man suffered terribly, but he was righteous. Why? Why? The answer we get is, we don't know why. We're humans. We're not God. We cannot fully understand. But that's not the answer the crowd wants to hear. They want to be told that those people who died are worse sinners than them. They don't have to be afraid of judgment for themselves. They don't have to fear suffering because they're good, right? Not like those sinners. They're like the Pharisee that Jesus talks about, who goes to the temple to pray. And he stands up tall and he prays out loud, "Thank you, God, that I am not like those other people, those sinners. I don't commit adultery. I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. I don't sin. I fast twice every week. I give a tenth of all I have. Thank you, God, I'm not like that sinner." But the tax collector stands far off, alone. He won't even look up to heaven. Puts his hand over his heart and he says, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." And who does Jesus say goes away right with God? It's the tax collector, not the Pharisee. But the crowd in this story is like that Pharisee. They're quick to push judgment on others. But Jesus says, don't worry about them. Take a look at your own life. Eugene Peterson is a pastor who just died recently, and he wrote this. This is the gospel focus. You are the man. You are the woman. The gospel is never about everybody else. It is always about you, about me. The gospel is never truth in general. It is always truth in specific. The gospel is never a commentary on ideas or culture or conditions. It's always about actual persons, specific persons, actual pains, actual troubles, actual sin. You, me, who you are and what you've done, who I am and what I've done. We can't escape Jesus' hard message of judgment as much as we would like. We can't make it about someone else's life. And we can't protect ourselves from the pain in this world. We can't hide from it. We can't turn suffering into an abstract question about the problem of evil in the world. Jesus cares about the specifics. And that's why Jesus tells a story, a parable. Because a parable is like a mirror held up in your face. You can't escape it. You have to look at your own life. You can't make it about someone else. A parable draws you in and asks you, who are you in this story? Parables demand a response from us. Jesus tells the crowd about this fig tree that won't grow figs. It's a problem. And he's inviting the crowd to think of themselves as fig trees and ask, am I growing figs? Am I being fruitful? The owner is tired of waiting on this fig tree that won't grow figs. So what does he say? Cut it down. Cut it down. But the gardener says, sir, wait, leave it alone. Let's give it a year, give it some time. I'll dig around the roots. I'll feed it. And maybe then it will grow. When Jesus says, feed it, do you know what he means? What is he saying? What does he want to put on that tree's roots? It's church, you have to use a polite word. Fertilizer, manure, yes. You can think of other words. The owner is calling for judgment. The gardener is calling for patience, for mercy. Having manure thrown on you may not feel like mercy, but it's exactly what this tree needs to grow. God has every right to take an axe to our roots and chop us down because we've all been fruitless fig trees. But God really wants to see us grow. That's what God desires. Maybe you know the story of Jonah. God sends Jonah to the city of Nineveh, a city full of sinners. And Jonah preaches the shortest sermon in the Bible. People of Nineveh, 40 days, 40 days until God, well, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's what he says. And the people do respond. They turn their life around. They turn away from sin, and God has mercy on them. The prophet Jonah says to God, "I knew that you are a gracious God. You are tender and kind. You are slow to get angry. You are full of love. You're a God who takes pity on people. You don't want to destroy them." And the apostle Peter comes to the same conclusion. The Lord is not slow to keep his promise. He is not slow in the way some people understand it. Instead, he is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. Instead, he wants all people to turn away from their sins. The gardener says, leave it alone for one more year. Give the little tree another chance. Maybe some digging will help. Maybe some manure on the roots. Maybe some more sunshine, another season of rain. There's more than enough suffering and pain in this room. Each of us has a different story. Some of us live with pain others don't see. Some of us live with physical ailments, mental illness. Some of us have experienced abuse. Some of us know what it is to live for years in a refugee camp, to be torn from our homes. Some of us have financial burdens, other burdens in our lives. And it's easy to trust that God is at work when the sun shines and when the rain falls to refresh. But it's hard to trust that God might be working when life covers us in manure, when we face hardships, when we live with pain. That's not to say God causes suffering, not at all. But maybe the key to our growth, the key to new life, the key to resurrection is in the manure. It's at the place of struggle. It's at the place of pain. It's at our weakness. It's at the place where we feel most vulnerable. Maybe that's the place where new life can grow. Maybe manure is the key ingredient to resurrection. Maybe the manure that gets thrown on us in our lives is an opportunity to grow, an invitation to say yes to God's slow, difficult work in our lives. That's a lot what Lent is about. It's about saying yes to God's slow, often difficult work in our lives, of walking toward the cross, to that place of judgment and pain and suffering, to trust that maybe there is also where mercy and new life can be found. Luke, in this story, is pointing us ahead to Jerusalem. Luke mentions Pontius Pilate three times in his gospel. The first time, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, Luke mentions Pontius Pilate is in charge in Jerusalem. And then Luke mentions Pilate here in our story. And the last time, you know, in Jerusalem at Jesus' trial, that's where we see Pilate again. It's what we think of because we say every Sunday he suffered under Pontius Pilate. So we're thinking of Jesus' trial and suffering when we hear Pilate. And this group of Galileans that the crowd mentions, the ones who went to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, they, for some reason, they're put on trial by Pilate and he has them executed. They suffer. And they're called sinners by their fellow Jews. These Jews in our story, those people who died must have been sinners. And I think Luke mentions this story on purpose. He's trying to tell us something about Jesus, about the next time we'll hear from Pilate, when Pilate will oversee the trial of another Galilean who will also be executed, who will also suffer, who will also be called a sinner by his fellow Jews. But his blood won't be mixed with a temple sacrifice. His blood will be the sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb which covers us in the Passover of God's judgment. Luke is pointing us to the cross of Jesus, where judgment and mercy meet. In Luke's gospel, at the crucifixion, Jesus is on the cross between two criminals. Do you remember what the first criminal says to Jesus? What does he say? He mocks Jesus. If you're the Messiah, save us. Save yourself. Even in the moment of his own judgment, when he is guilty, he pushes judgment on someone else. It's not about him, it's about you. What does the other criminal say? He says, no. No, you and I are here because we deserve it. But this man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. Then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. The first criminal does what the crowd did in our story. They push judgment on someone else. They don't look at their own lives. They don't turn away from their own sins. They don't run to God for mercy. The cross is where judgment and mercy meet. In the parable of the fig tree, the vineyard owner says, cut it down, cut it down. Does that make you think of another line in the crucifixion? Crucify him, cut it down, crucify him. And in Jesus' parable, the gardener says, sir, leave it alone. And on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Leave it alone. Father, forgive them. In Greek, these two phrases come from the same word, apes. Luke is telling us that Jesus is the gardener. The gardener who opens a way for mercy, who steps in when we deserve judgment. Father, forgive them. Jesus steps in. When we were in that crowd calling out, crucify him, crucify him. When we were the criminals next to Jesus, when we were as good as dead, Jesus says, maybe they can live again. Maybe they can live again. Friends, Jesus is the faithful gardener of our lives. And when manure gets thrown on us again and again, whatever it may be, Jesus says, I can use that. Let me use it. Let me use it to bring new life. Let me grow you. But we have to say yes. We have to turn. We have to invite the gardener to do that slow, difficult work of digging around our roots, of letting our place of pain and suffering become also the place of growth and new life. At the cross, what looks like judgment is really an opening of mercy. Can we believe that in our lives? That Christ invites us closer to his cross, because only through the cross is the way to resurrection, the way to new growth, the way to new life. Friends, I'd like us to spend some time just meditating on what the Spirit is speaking to you, what God might be inviting you to do in your life with him. So I'm going to leave this passage here from Hosea chapter 6. Just meditate on these words. See what God might have for you as you seek to grow in him.